the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Morning. Welcome to Belmont Chapel. Can I add my welcome to John and to Alex? If it's your first time here, maybe with Stephen Mitre, or maybe you've just come here for the first time, you're really, really welcome. It's great that you're with us. Thanks for joining us. At the end of our service, there's no need to rush off at all. Out in the concourse, we have some tea and coffee to the right, but to the left, if you're new, you get to go to like the front of a tea and coffee queue, and you meet people who know everything about Belmont. They'll answer all your questions. And please go to that queue. Do not regulars abuse that coffee queue. All right, thank you very much. You join us. If it is new to you, Belmont, this morning, you join us at a really good time. We're looking at a series called Three Things About, the Three Things About series. Now, normally, if you've been with us for a period of time, you'll know that normally each week we look very closely at a passage in this Bible. Already, so far this year, we've looked through parts of Matthew 5. Our theme for the year is salt and light. We've looked through parts of 2 Samuel. In the autumn, we're going to look through Colossians in real detail. However, just for a few weeks in the summer, we're stopping to look at bigger questions that cover lots of the Bible, if you like. And we're looking at 6 questions that we think the world asks, and hoping to provide everyone with 3 things that they may go and answer questions with. So far this series, we've thought about this. Richard helped us week 1 with, was Jesus really as the Bible claims? 2, has science disproved Christianity? And last week, Alex helped us with, if there's a God, why all this suffering? Now, those are big, big topics. And I think they're really, really important that those topics are talked about, not just inside these 4 walls. I sincerely hope that in the early 90s you didn't see the following film. But if you did, you'll probably know the famous catchline from it. There was a film called Fight Club. It said this: the first rule of Fight Club is you do not talk about Fight Club. The second rule of Fight Club is you do not talk about Fight Club. The Three Things series has something else. The first rule of the Three Things series is you do talk about the three things. And the second rule of the Three Things series is you do talk about the Three Things series. Now, society will tell us that the big questions of the day are what type of Brexit we'll get and when will there be a general election. Now, they are important questions. I'm sure they are. But they are very small compared to the questions that we're thinking about. Is there a God? Does he love me? Does he have plans for me? These are huge, huge questions. And if you, like Stephen Mitre, are Christians this morning, you follow Jesus, then you'll know that the answers to those questions are incredible and they need to be shared. Now, Rico Tice, who is an Anglican minister and author, he stood in front of his congregation once and he said this at the start of his talk. He said for his congregation, I pray that you listen as rivers, not reservoirs. Listen as rivers, not reservoirs. And the point is very simple. A reservoir, when the water goes into it, it just stays there. But a river passes it straight on. And the question for us through this whole series is, which one are we going to be? Are we going to listen like a river or are we going to listen like a reservoir? We'll have a look at our three things for why did Jesus have to die in a moment. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for already what we've seen. Thank you so much for what you have done in Steve and Mitre's life. Thank you that we have this incredible opportunity to gather together to think about really big things, things that really, really matter. Father, help us to make the most of the time we have together. Would your spirit speak to each of us individually? Would it transform us? And would you help us to share this news with the world, we pray. Amen. I wonder if you can picture the scene. A young lady meets the woman of her dreams. Seriously, her dreams. Tall, dark, handsome, charming. Everything about this man is incredible. And one night this man goes, would you like to come out with me? She goes, of course I would, that'd be amazing. And not only that, he takes her to a theater, not just any tickets, he gets her a box. It's amazing for this man. And he meets her and he brings her a big bunch of roses and some Dairy Milk tray chocolate. Other chocolates are available. What a wonderful evening. The man takes her in through the first half of the performance. They hold hands together. This is a beautiful scene. And as the evening goes on at halftime, the man puts his hand in his pocket and he pulls out a jewelry box. He opens the jewelry box and he pulls out a chain. But suddenly, the girl's face turns to absolute horror, as on the end of the chain is an electric replica, an electric chair. Now, this girl suddenly, from having the man of her dreams, suddenly has an absolute monster on her hands, she thinks. Now, you'll be pleased to know that's a completely made-up story. But you know what? The story would have carried on and got even more romantic if there had been a cross on the end of that chain. I sometimes think that our society is very, very familiar with this, the cross. We see it all over the place in society now. And unfortunately, I think our familiarity with it has made us forget about ultimately the fact that it is an instrument of death and maximum torture for a human being. And also, I think we've forgotten maybe some of the things about the cross itself. Now, we don't have very long this morning. I have to just have a couple of assumptions here this morning. Firstly, this: Jesus lived. Jesus was a real person, and that he did die on a cross. Now, if that is one or two steps too far for you this morning already, please don't panic. You're still more than welcome here. Questions are brilliant here. On Tuesday night, we run a Christianity course. You'll be able to ask all those questions there. And even at the end, you could ask those questions. But the death of Jesus transformed everything we believe at Belmont Chapel. And it is not an ordinary death. Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection has transformed history. The question is, how and why? And that's my job this morning, to try and answer that. Why do Christians make such a song and dance about two pieces of wood and about Jesus? Well, here's why I think they do. This is a quote from Tim Keller, a Christian author. He says this, and I appreciate that to many, the cross looks like just an incredible moment of weakness. It just looks like everything has gone wrong. Tim Keller says this: on the cross, Jesus wins through losing. He triumphs through defeat. He achieves power through weakness, comes to wealth through giving all away. However, I get that it doesn't always look like that, man dying on cross. Certainly, Richard Dawkins doesn't get it. Here's a big quote. I've tried to put some of the big words, a bit of an explanation if you're not sure what they are. He says this. He doesn't hold back. I have described the atonement, the theological term to describe what happened on the cross, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. We should also dismiss it as barking mad, but for its ubiquitous, ever-present, familiarity with which it has dulled our objectivity. If God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them without having himself tortured and executed in payment? Tell us what you really think, Richard. It's not just Richard Dawkins who's an atheist who has issues with it. The late Christopher Hitchens had issues with it as well. We have a father demonstrating his love by subjecting a son to death by torture. There are lots of voices out there that don't understand the cross. Even more worryingly, I think, is that there are Christians who at times will not understand the cross. The Reverend Geoffrey John, Church of England cleric, said this: what kind of God was this getting so angry with the world and the people he created, and then to calm himself down, demanding the blood of his own son? And anyway, why should God forgive us through punishing someone else? It is worse than illogical. It is insane. It made God sound like a psychopath. If any human being behaved like this, we'd say that they were a monster. Now, there are misconceptions, there are misunderstandings, and there are some lies out there about the cross. And here come our three things. Now, if you were here through this series, you might remember in week two, John Allen came to the front about the science and Christianity, and he said six words: different questions, believing experts, new evidence. And he said, and I quote John, he said, "You don't even need to remember all three to give a really good answer." Now, I'm sorry, but I think this morning you're going to need to remember all three, if I'm honest, to make a pretty good answer to this question: why did Jesus die? However, I'm being harsh there. I have given you a little diagram. Have a look in your focus on page two. There's a little diagram. You can fill it in. You can, if you want, play noughts and crosses, but please don't. Please stay with me. Here is your little diagram that I think by the end of this may well help you to answer this question. I've gone down from six, I've gone three words. Only three words are going in here as well, so hopefully you'll remember it. Please feel free to jot stuff. And as well, if you're a parent and you ever ask your children about what they did in their groups, there's a little YouTube link in that passage as well, so you can show them what we discussed as well. It's from What's in the Bible. So here we go. Point one. One word. Now, I realize I'm not going to be popular already, but here's the first word. It's got three letters in it. The first reason that Jesus died on a cross is because we have a major problem. That is you. That is me. We all have a major problem. Three letters. Sin. Now, I realize it is unpopular, but it is very, very key to this topic. And I cannot start anywhere else. Now, one of the reasons the word sin is unpopular is that I think it is completely misunderstood in society today. We'll often hear it used maybe on television when an interviewer, well, lately, an interviewer asked Tim Farron about whether he thinks gay sex is a sin. I don't think that person doing that interview necessarily has a full grasp of what the Bible means by sin. The Bible quite literally means, when it talks about sin, it talks about missing the mark. It's like if an archer stood and aimed for a target and missed it. It's about missing a standard, a failure to achieve some sort of level. Now, if you have ever been in an exam of any form, and if you've ever failed it, you will know how that feels. Now, you may have been really pleased with how you did, actually, and you may have impressed some people with how well you did despite failing. Doesn't really matter, does it? The only thing that matters is the examiner's level. If you've gone above that, woo! If you haven't, you've failed. This is where society, I think, has gone into a little bit of a problem over time. You see, unfortunately, humankind has at some point or another, I think, become the examiner of life, so to speak, in many areas. Many have created kind of their own bar to pass the exam of life. And I think it goes something like this. Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm all right, really. I'm a good person deep down. I've never murdered anyone. I think there's this kind of sliding scale, isn't there? Where we go, murderers, rapists, terrorists down here, Mother Teresa up here, and I sit somewhere around here. There's some sort of thing going on there. There's this kind of equation. I'm sorry, I'm a math teacher. I know I've done a Venn diagram and now an equation, but it's something like this, a quasi-equation. If God is good, plus I am all right, then God will forgive me for ignoring him and he will let me into heaven. It's if people say that if I don't do the really, really bad stuff that society says is really, really bad, then I'll finish about here and then we'll be okay. Some form of logic. That kind of falls down, though, when we look at this book. You see, there's a bit of an elephant in the room, if you like, because there's one problem with that, which is that no one is good. When you use the Bible's standard, when you use God's standards, no one's good. I'm not good. Nobody is good. Romans 3:10, there is no human being righteous, not even one. Verse 23 of that chapter says this, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has taken out an arrow, aimed at the target, and missed. Everyone has fallen short. God has created this most amazing world. He created human beings. He loves us and wants to know us. But unfortunately, you'll read on page 4 of your Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, that man just started to go, nah, and ignored God. You'll see it in Genesis 3. And then if you read through the Bible, you just see time and time and time again, man and woman going, no, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to go my own way. Now, the Bible has numerous examples of God's instructions for us. If God made this earth, if he knows how best it runs, if he loves us and wants the best for us, then his rules and his guidelines make sense to follow, don't they? But however, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, there's a thing called the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives us great ways to live. There's in Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. But throughout life, you and I, we've just ignored them. And we've gone our own way. Now, lots of people would say, so what? If everyone's done it, so what? Well, actually, turning our back on God is serious. Now, imagine for a moment if I invited the chair of trustees up here from Belmont now. I won't do that now. And imagine if they came on stage and I just started kicking things around. I won't. But if I kick this over here, started pushing music stands and chucking chairs around. Now, I don't know what would happen to me, but I reckon it'd be something along the lines of I'd be taken into a room and told off. Something like that. That would be it. Now, imagine if instead of that, I invited the leader of the local council up here and I started just ignoring what they told me to do. They say to pay my council tax. Forget that. I think eventually I'd get in a bit more trouble. If we escalate a bit further now, say we go to the Prime Minister, Theresa May, say she comes here and I just start ignoring her rules for behaviour and conduct, I think I'd probably end up in prison. Now, if we take this further, if we go exponentially further, and actually, if the God of the universe who created us, knows us, loves us, came here, and if I started to know, ignoring his instructions and turning my back on him, I think that's a really, really big deal. Sin is a really, really big problem. We can think it's not, but it is. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, and that causes us a huge problem. Romans 6:23 says that this problem that is sin, the wages for it is death. There is an enormous problem. Point one, sin. We're all sinners. But here come the next two, and you'll be pleased to know they're more positive. Secondly, why did Jesus die? Love. The love of God. God loves everyone, and he is just, and he wants to get every single person out of the mess that we're in. Now, Jesus came to this earth. Mark 10, verse 45 tells us this. For the Son of Man, Mark uses that phrase a lot, and that means Jesus. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is part of the plan. Jesus knew about it. He came to give his life as a ransom. Now, a ransom is paid if you want to set a prisoner free. You pay a price, the prisoner goes free. And that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He rescued sinners if we trust in him. John 3:16, which is much better read in Spanish a few moments ago, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. However, if you're here in week one, Richard Judd made a really good point. Don't read John 3:16 without 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loves us. The death that we read about in the Bible isn't some cruel accident. It isn't some sort of unfortunate miscarriage of justice. Jesus' death was the fulfillment of an absolute definite plan. Now, I appreciate that, again, someone will disagree with that. You may remember that Dawkins quote. At the end of the Dawkins quote, he said this, if God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them? Two things on that very quickly. Firstly, God is just. Now, if God was to somehow just sweep everything under the carpet, that would just cheapen wrongdoing. It would mean that none of our actions actually mattered. Gary Hagen was the director of an investigation by the United Nations into the genocide in Rwanda. And in Rwanda, he said this, standing with my boots deep in the muck of a Rwandan mass grave where thousands of innocent people have been horribly slaughtered, I have no words, no meaning, no life, no hope if there is not a God of history and time who is absolutely burning with anger towards those who took it in their own hands to commit such acts. If sin didn't matter, then the people who carried out the genocide in Rwanda, the dictators of history who have committed great atrocities, the murderers, and also on, it wouldn't matter. God is just, and God loves us, and he will make right the wrongs of history. And as well as that, he can't just forgive, because actually, someone has to pay. Someone has to pay. Now imagine if I came up to you right now and I asked for your car keys, and fool you, you gave them to me. And I then went out and I drove your car around this week. And at some point or other, I bumped the car. Now, at that point, we'd find out that I wasn't actually insured to drive your car. Never mind. But at that point, we would have a massive problem. And ultimately, there are kind of two solutions. The first solution is that you demand that I pay the whole of the damage, which would seem fair. But that's one solution, that I pay for all of it. The second solution is that you take the hit yourselves and you refuse to let me pay. I suppose there's a middle ground, isn't there, where we'd pay a bit. But do notice that in any case that we constructed, the cost of the damages must be borne by someone. It cannot vanish. Somebody has to pay the debt. It doesn't vanish into thin air. And forgiveness comes at a cost. And the love of God, which sent Jesus to the cross to bear our cost, to pay our debt, brings us the offer of forgiveness. It cannot just vanish. And actually, in this cross, there is complete fairness because God is totally just on one hand, and he can forgive people on the other hand. Michael Green said this once, "What God did is breathtaking in its boldness, unassailable in its justice, and earth-shaking in its generosity." Why? Because God himself took our place. He condemned the sin of human beings, and he took the punishment on himself. He paid out of his own account. He took the pain for us. Now, some have said, a bit like Hitchin said earlier, that the cross is some sort of, it looks like child abuse in some ways. Just two things on that. Child abuse occurs when a child suffers against their will. If you read the Gospels, you'll know that Jesus knew what was coming, and it wasn't against his will. Absolutely, I think he found it difficult, but it wasn't against his will. And also, child abuse occurs when someone's not mature enough to make responsible choices. Jesus is 33 at the time of his death. Neither of those apply to the cross of Jesus. Jesus went knowingly, and he went willingly for you and for I. God was not punishing his son against his own will. Now, on the cross, we see all the wrongdoing on Jesus, but it's not the case. The sin of the world is on Jesus, but Jesus has done nothing to make God angry. Again, read the Gospels. You'll see the most incredible life lived by Jesus. If you read it carefully and you read it, as Steve said, with an open mind, you will just be taken in by this person, Jesus, as an incredible, incredible person. And I hope God and Lord for you one day. Jesus suffered the pain and agony on a Roman cross. And all that physical suffering is unimaginable. However, there was a bigger suffering for Jesus in the fact that he had a period of isolation from his Father. Last few words, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took our punishment. He stepped into my shoes. He stepped into your shoes. And he took upon himself what we deserved. And this isn't, please, one other thing. This isn't God passing the punishment on. God is not afflicting punishment on a third party. You'll be delighted to know I'm not going to explain the Trinity now. But there are three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not separate. They are together, three gods in one. And God took the punishment himself. Sin, love, and finally, hope. And I will be brief with this, you'll be pleased to know. Why did Jesus have to die? There's the well-known story that after the Battle of Waterloo, the English troops, they got a message back to them. And it was a message that terrified them because the message that came through was this: Wellington defeated. Now, at this point, they were dejected. They were humiliated on the announcement of a French victory. But as they're about to leg it, someone went, "Hang on, we haven't read this properly. Wellington defeated Napoleon." The third word changed everything. On Good Friday, the disciples were utterly dejected. They were isolated. They were lonely. They were scattered. They didn't know what to do. The message on Good Friday was Jesus defeated. But there was a different message that came through 3 days later. Another word that changes everything. Jesus defeated death. Good Friday is about forgiveness. Easter Sunday is about hope, because Easter Sunday tells us that sin and death are over for those who trust in Jesus, that eternal life is assured. Now, death is still a problem in this world, isn't it? The ultimate statistic still is that one out of one dies. And if you've lost a loved one, you will know how painful that is. It is terrible and gut-wrenching and really, really painful. However, those who trust in Jesus, that blow, however big that blow is, it is softened infinitely. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, the Apostle Paul says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" When Jesus came back to life, the curse of sin and death was broken. There was hope when Jesus came back to life. The full stop of death had been replaced by a comma. And that is why so often Christian funerals are much more hopeful than non-Christian funerals. Because although it's still terrible death, there is this comfort and hope in a reunion, a glorious future together. Three things: sin, hope, and love. Now, I said at the start, and you would go, this is a bit cruel, but I said, I think you need to remember all three. You see, I think if you go in that bit just between sin and hope, if you tell people that they've got a problem and you tell people that there's life after death, you've missed out a big section that tells them that they are a loved human being by God. If you tell them in the bit between sin and love, if you tell them that they're a sinner but that God loves them, they still have that problem of death. If you tell them in the bottom bit between hope and love, if you tell them that God loves you and there's hope for the future, but don't tell them that they've got a problem and they need to turn to Jesus, that doesn't make sense either. It's only in the very middle of that, and there's your final thing to fill in, it's where I think the cross begins to make sense. Sin, there is a problem. We all have it. We've fallen short. But God, in his great love for us, offers to forgive us. And finally, when he beat death, Jesus Christ, there is hope for the future. The Bible is the only place where you will find a great answer to death and a true answer. And it's in Jesus. I'm going to leave you with one story very quickly from Michael Ott's book, What Kind of God? He says it at the end. There was a doctor who got a call in the middle of the night to come urgently. A girl has been involved in a terrible accident. Can you come and please try and save her? So the doctor jumps in the car and gets to the hospital as quickly as he can. On his way to the hospital, a brick comes through the window of his car. He is dazed. Suddenly, a man drags him out of the car and leaves him on the side of the street, and the man hurtles off in the car. Dazed and confused, he sits there. Eventually, he comes round this doctor. He calls for a taxi. He gets in the taxi, and the taxi takes him to the hospital. When he gets to the hospital, the delay has been too long and the child has died. Now, he was asked to go and break the news to the parents, so he steps out into the waiting room. And as he looks up at the parents, he recognizes one of them. Suddenly, he noticed that that father looked rather familiar. It was the same man who had stolen his car. In his desperation to get to the hospital himself, the man had destroyed his only hope. He'd rejected the person that was actually able to save his daughter. The cross is mankind's only hope. This is the thing that saves people. In it, we see a perfect picture of God taking on the sins of the world for us. We see his incredible love for us, and we see him shatter death. Now, if you don't know that, if you, the first time you ever heard it, please come again. You're going to hear more about it. It's the most amazing thing you'll ever hear. Come on a Tuesday, come whenever you like. But if you know that story about how we're all sinners and that God loves us and we have hope for the future, that has to be shared a bit like a river. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that the cross speaks of a solution to the ultimate problem of sin. Thank you so much that what you did is breathtaking in boldness, unassailable in justice, and earth-shaking in generosity. Father, we acknowledge Jesus and say thank you for him. Father, I pray for people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray you'd speak to them, and I pray that one day, or dare I say this morning, that they acknowledge him as Lord. And for all of us who do know the wonder of the cross, would we share it? I pray. Amen.